Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning, Canvas Church. How many guys excited to be here today? Come on. I know it's going to be a good day in church. Come on. How many guys liked Pastor Steve up on the screen doing the news? He was just so cool and calm. I felt like there needed to be some smooth jazz playing behind him as he was just... That would have been awesome, right? But you know it's going to be a good day in church. Come on, when you got a 14-year-old leading worship on a Sunday morning, come on, a 16-year-old on the drums. Are you with me this morning? Come on, and a 15-year-old producing the news. Come on. You got to know you're in a good church when young people are jumping in and getting involved and doing the work of the ministry. Matter of fact, if you have children, you're dropping them off at the kids' classes. Just look around and see who's serving. There are a lot of young people in there serving. Man, it's been one of the great blessings of me and my wife to be involved in the lives of young people. My wife and I were youth pastors for some 12 years, and it was some of the greatest times we ever had pouring into young people. We still love to do it because two of them live in my house. Come on, somebody. But when we were working in a church in Las Vegas, Nevada, we had the opportunity to pour into hundreds of young people weekly and hundreds of young people giving their heart to Jesus Christ. And one of them is here with us this morning, and her name is Justice. Justice, would you stand up? Come on, I want you to stand up. And this is to me, come on, come over here. I want to pour your, yeah, come on, because I know you can get over here. I know you like the limelight. Come on. You're just like your former pastor, right? But this young lady right here, man, I'm telling you, she is not only was in our youth ministry, she's now on staff at that church and crushing it and doing amazing things for Jesus Christ. And this honestly is one of the most rewarding things for me and for my wife to see what God has done in her life and to see her now with her own beautiful family serving Jesus and doing a great job in Vegas. And so, man, just if you get a chance at the end of service, go find her and say, man, you're awesome and you're doing amazing. And because this is honestly one of the biggest blessings. Can you give it up for Justice one more time? So glad you're here. Thank you. Man, I'm excited. Can you tell I'm excited to be in church? Come on, someone's like, Pastor, you're always like that. I know, because I love Jesus. And we are in a series entitled, It's All About Jesus. So get out your Bibles this morning, if you would, and go back to the book of Colossians, New Testament book. This is Paul once again writing to the church in Colossae, and he's writing them for a couple of different reasons, but really it's to point to the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus, and through doing that, to teach Christ's followers how they ought to live in the world. And so we've been taking our cues from this for the last couple of weeks as we've been diving into this book, talking it's all about Jesus. We really do believe here at Canvas Church that it is all about Jesus. It's all about the message of Jesus. It's all about the life of Jesus. We are promoting Jesus. If we're using worldly terms, we're peddling Jesus. Come on, somebody. I mean, it's all about Jesus. And so we've been diving into this thing, and we've been having a great time doing it. And as this last week, as I was studying, I just felt like the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart this one statement as I was in my prayer time. And I want to share it with you because I believe that today's message falls right in line with it. And he said this in my prayer time. He said, Ben, what I'm about to do in Canvas Church is going to blow your mind. What I'm about to do in Canvas Church is going to blow your mind. And then he followed it up and said, you need to get them ready. You need to let them know. You need to get them on board. And I really believe that. Come on, if this is your church, how many of you guys say this is your church? This is your community. This is your family. I believe what God is going to do in and through this community, in and through your life, in and through this church is going to blow our minds. And here's the thing, even if you're sitting there kind of doubting that, like, I don't know. Come on, what a great thing to believe. Are you with me this morning? I mean, come on, get rid of your doubt, get rid of your disbelief, tap in and just say, you know what? My life is kind of boring. You know, I might as well jump onto something else. Are you with me? Might as well jump onto somebody else. I believe that what God's going to do in Canvas Church is going to blow our minds. And so today, as we go into Colossians chapter 2, Pastor Steve did an amazing job last week as he preached the beginning parts of this and the end of chapter 1. And we find ourselves now really in the section that I actually opened up with on Easter Sunday. This section that I preached out on Easter Sunday just made sense to jump right there. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to that section. I just want to highlight one verse for us today, and it's Colossians chapter 2 in verse 8, and we'll just read this one verse and we'll just kind of platform off of that today. And it says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ, not based on Jesus. Be careful. This is a warning now. Paul's writing the church. He's writing believers. He's writing those that dearly love Jesus, and he's warning them, be careful that no one takes you captive in these ways and really in worldly thinking. Let me read it from to you in a couple different translations. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers for this world, rather than from Christ. I love this in the New King James Version. Listen to it. This is so good. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Come on, how many of you guys, when you are playing a game, that you can't stand it when people cheat? Okay, the hands that aren't going up are the ones that are obviously cheating in the game. All right. Right? Look, no one loves a cheater, right? No one like playing games like, oh, he cheated. That's cool. No, everybody gets up in arms, tosses the games. I'm never playing with you again, right? No one likes a cheater. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is saying, hey, beware. Hey, be on guard. Listen up now, lest anyone cheat you. How? Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not once again, according to Christ. It sounds like Paul is writing to the church in Colossae with some background, doesn't it? Sounds like he's writing to the church with a little bit of understanding. Like he's writing like, hey, I've been there before. I know what it's like to be cheated. I know what it's like to be taken captive. And so I'm going to warn you, church, you don't want to go there. You don't want to be in that place. And here's how it happens, church. It happens through thinking like the world. It happens through allowing the world's ways and the world's philosophies and the world's ideas and the world's thinking in you. Don't go there. Don't focus on that. And here he says it. Now focus on Jesus. We don't want to be cheated. We need to focus on Jesus. You need to understand Paul is writing from a background. See, before Paul came to Christ and he penned all of these letters that are now known as books of the Bible, before he did that, Paul was actually working for the other team. He was actually one that persecuted believers and persecuted Christians. And because of his persecution, as he would go out and he would go with letters, and he would go out and he would take these Christians captive and take them back to prison. Because of his work, many of those Christians were murdered. Matter of fact, we see this in the book of Acts that literally as one of the great leaders of the faith, a guy named Stephen was being stoned by people that Paul was the one looking on, holding the coats of all of those that were casting stones at Stephen and killing him. In other words, Paul was like the leader of this whole entire thing. And he was literally pressing back against the church. But he has a radical encounter that we see in the book of Acts with the Lord Jesus Christ. And based on that radical encounter, man, his whole life is transformed. And now he writes from that background and that understanding. Hey, guys, I know what it was like to be cheated. I know what it was like to be back there. But let's not allow the thinking of the world in. No, let's focus on Jesus. Are you with me this morning? Let's focus on Jesus. And I believe that if we're going to see what God is telling Canvas Church, what it can see, that what's about to take place is going to blow our minds, that we need to make sure we're focused on Jesus, that we cannot be cheated. And here's the thing I've come to realize, though, and I think Paul realized it as well, is that too oftentimes the greatest person that cheats us is ourselves. The greatest one that sells us short of what God can do in and through our life is us. That the greatest one that cheats us out of living an abundant life, out of living a life of freedom and a life of doing all the great things that he has for us, it's actually us. See, it's easy sometimes to sit there at the game table, isn't it, when you're losing and look at the other person and think, oh, they're cheating. Right? But sometimes we just need to look in the mirror and realize, you know what? Maybe I'm cheating myself out of the amazing life that Christ has for me, out of the abundance, out of the overcoming, out of the more than enough. What we need to realize today is that everything we need is right here, right now, living and dwelling inside of us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Are you with me this morning? Doesn't the Bible say in the book of Peter that he's given us all things we need for life and godliness? Doesn't the Bible say that he's given each and every one of us a measure of faith? It is in us. It is right here, right now, but we are being cheated. But we're not being cheated by anybody else. We're being cheated by ourselves. As we take our eyes off Jesus, not believing what the Bible says about us, but believing what the world is saying and believing what others are saying. We need to get our eyes off that. Don't be cheated and get our eyes. Are you with me this morning? If you're waiting for me to preach, come on, I'm already preaching. Go with me. I want to take you to an Old Testament book because I believe that this story paints this this picture so well for us. And so we're going to rewind into the Old Testament, and we're going to go to the book of Exodus, and we're going to learn from a man that was allowing his life to be cheated, allowing himself to be cheated out of what God had for him based on his own belief about himself. In Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read several verses here today, and we're going to discover some freedom, come on, that comes in Christ Jesus. Exodus chapter 3, a guy named Moses. Moses would one day become the one that would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, representing bondage and slavery. But before that, he had to go, come on, through this little morphing in his life. And it says this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Moses was a Hebrew man raised in an Egyptian culture by Egyptians. And it says that Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now, he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Come on, how many of you guys believe you'd do that too, right? Not too many of you. How many guys, if you see something on fire, you're running from it? Yeah, right? No, not Moses. He's out there and he's like, what in the world's going on? And this bush is on fire, so he's going to go check it out. And so he does. This is remarkable. Why isn't the bush burning up? And verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, he answered. How many guys want to know what the bush said to Moses? I want to know. I mean, if a bush is on fire and you go over and check it out, that's one thing. But if the bush starts to speak to you, come on, somebody. Now, I know some of you are in here and you're like, well, I smoked some bush and I heard some voices. No, 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 we're not talking about that. Are you with me? No, we're talking about this bush is on fire, right? It's not being consumed. He's like, what in the world's going on? And now the bush starts to speak to him. Verse 9. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me. This is the bush talking. And I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go? He's cheating himself, right? Too often times we cheat ourselves. We don't believe that we can actually achieve something for God. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you. And this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked, what is his name? What should I tell them? In verse 14, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Who's the focus? He is. I'm going to use you, Moses. I know you don't believe that. You're doubting it, but don't focus on you. Focus on me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses is struggling with this whole thing. He doesn't believe. He's cheating himself out of being used by God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, what if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you? The Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? I want you to highlight that phrase. Moses, well, what's that in your hand? The Lord asked him. A staff, he replied. It's just a dead stick. Then he said, I want you to throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. Moses ran from it, but the Lord told him, now stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Pretty cool miracle. But Moses still struggling. Verse 10, same chapter. But Moses replied to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently or since you have been speaking to your servant, because I am slow and hesitant of speech. Most theologians believe he stuttered. Yahweh said to him, who made the human mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go. I will help you. I'll help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Moses said, please, Lord, send someone else. This is like the fourth time. Have you ever been in an argument match with God before? Right? Listen to this verse. This is the point you don't want to get to. Verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. How many guys would like that written about you? Remember that one time you ticked off God? That wasn't a good day, right? Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. Take him with you. In other words, Moses, you ain't getting out of this, but I'll send someone along the way to help you. And Moses struggles, and he doesn't believe. He's terrified because of some issues in his own life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. God, I pray in the next few moments that we have together that, Lord, you would teach us, that we would heed the warning of Paul in Colossians 2, verse 8, that we would not be cheated. That we would not focus on what the world does and what the world says. And not only that, we would not be cheated by ourselves and not believing in who you called us to be and who you created us to be. But we would walk out of here today understanding that there is something in our hand that we have to make a difference. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. How many of you guys have ever lost something before? Anybody ever lost anything? Like five of you. All right, you lost your hand. You can't raise it, all right. Come on, you lost something before. Come on, you lost your keys. Come on, you know, you lost your keys, can't find them. You run around looking for your keys. Come on, how many of you guys lost your mind before? Come on, if you have children, your hand should be up right now, right? How many of you guys have ever actually lost a child before? Yeah, that was a bad day, wasn't it? We actually had that happen a couple times. One of our children really liked to, when we go shopping, loved to hide in the clothes, right? And so we'd be just take our eyes off for a second. We'd be shopping, stare, and all of a sudden, child's gone. We're like, first time it happened, we freaked out, right? By the third time, we're like, fine, we're leaving you. And then they start crying, no! It's a great trick. Write it down, parents, right? You lost something. I remember one time losing something, and it was my wallet. And I remember going out to the car. We're getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to leave for work, actually. And frantically, I run back in the house, and I'm running all over the house. How many of you guys know when you lose something that you just kind of get a little frantic when you're in a hurry, right? Like, you got to be somewhere, but you need your wallet because you need your driver's license and everything else that's in there. And so I'm frantically running all over the house, looking in the drawer next to the bed, which is a good spot for it, looking in the drawer where the keys go, looking in all these places. But pretty soon, you know, after you don't find something where it should be, you start looking in places it would never be, right? I mean, I looked in the crevice of the couches. I'm lifting up the mattress of the bed thinking maybe my wallet's under there, you know. I'm digging through cereal boxes. Come on, somebody. Come on, how many of you guys have ever accidentally set something in the fridge before that doesn't belong in the fridge, like your phone? Happened to me one time. I was literally searching for like 45 minutes for my phone, and all of a sudden the refrigerator started to ring. Come on, somebody, right? And it's like, oh, there you are. And I'm looking all over for my wallet, and I'm freaking out, and I'm looking in places it would never be. And the whole entire time, my wife's trying to get my attention. She's like, Ben, what's the matter? I'm like, leave me alone. I'm in a hurry. She's like, go ahead. And finally, she just keeps saying, I said, Ben, what is going on? And I'll help you find it. I was like, I can't find my wallet. All of a sudden, she gets this big smile on her hand. She goes, Ben, what's that in your hand? Yeah, you all laugh, but you know you've had it happen before, right? Frantically looking all over for your sunglasses only to realize they're right there the whole entire time, right? Yeah, you know, right? And I look down and my wallet is right there in my hand the whole entire time as I am frantically running all over the house searching for the wallet. Now, she was very gracious at the moment, but later I'm sure she had a good laugh about it. Come on, somebody, right? But you know what? I've come to realize that our walk with Christ and this spiritual journey looks a lot like that sometimes. That we are frantically looking all over for the answer. And we're all looking for the solution. We're all looking for this and we're all looking for that. And the whole entire time as we're running all over frantic, looking for what we need, God above is saying, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness, and it is inside of you, and you just need to look and you need to tap into it and you need to begin to use that. See, too often times we're running frantic, not realizing that everything we need He's already provided, He's already given, and it's right here. It's a measure of faith. Come on, that's why the Bible says when Jesus Christ went to the cross, man, when He gave up His life, He said, it is finished. Everything you need is already provided for. Moses, what is that in your hand? Well, God, it's just a stick. It's just my staff. So Moses, I want you to throw it to the ground. Why the staff? See, to Moses, it just kind of looked like a dead, dry stick. But if we understand what the staff is and what the staff represents, it represents so much more than just his shepherd's staff. This is what the thing represented. The stick represented his livelihood. It's how he made a living. It represented his strength. He would use that every day. It actually represented his standard of living, who he was. He was a sheep herder. He took care of sheep. And if you study that a little bit, you understand that really that was like the lowest of the low. And to make it even lower, come on, he couldn't get a job. And so his father-in-law had to give him a job. Come on, somebody. It represents his livelihood. It represents his standard of living, the lowest of the low. Listen to this. It represents his influence, limited to the sheep that he would herd and the family that he would provide for. In other words, this staff just wasn't a dead, dry stick. This staff represented everything Moses was, everything Moses did, and everything Moses ever accomplished. So when God said, Moses, what's in your hand? He wasn't talking about the stick. He was talking about that which represented his very life. And so when he says, Moses, what's in your hand? It's just a stick. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to let go of it, and I want you to release it, and I want you to let it go and hit the ground. Look what happens. As he lets go of it and it hits the ground, it becomes alive. So much so that Moses is freaked out and runs for his life. He's freaked out. But then God says, now, Moses, I want you to reach out, and I want you to grab that snake now. It's a snake. I want you to grab it by, grabs it by the tail. Boom. It becomes a staff again. What is the principle? The principle is this. If you hold on to this stuff, if you hold on to your life, if you guard it and you don't release it to him and you don't let go of it, it'll stay dead and dry. But if you release it to him, it will become alive and active and powerful and make an impact. When it left his hand, it came alive. When it was in his hand. See, we see this principle throughout all of Scripture, don't we? If we go to the New Testament, to a book called Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we go to Luke chapter 9, verse 10. I don't know if it's on the screens, but I'll read it for you. It says, when the apostles returned, these are all the leaders that Jesus had raised up, and he released them to go do ministry. Now they returned to Jesus. And they began to report all that they had done. He took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds found out, they followed him, because wherever Jesus is, come on, a crowd begins to form. He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and cured those who needed healing. Verse 12, late in the day, the 12 approached Jesus and said to him, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging, because we are in a deserted place here. This is what Jesus says. Jesus looks at him and says, you give them something to eat. What's in your hand? So we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. They said, unless we go and buy food for all of these people, about 5,000 men were there. Then he told his disciples, have them sit down in groups, about 50 each. And they did so. And have them sit down, verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Everyone ate and was what? Filled. Listen, this is my favorite part. Then they picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces. Well, what do you have? I mean, look at the story. Look at the principle. It's late in the day. Leaders are like, hey, I'm tired. Jesus preached long, much like Pastor Steve does. Come on, somebody. People are getting hungry. Oh, let's send them away. And Jesus said, no. We're going to learn something right here. We're going to turn this into a teaching moment. Let's not send them away. Why don't you go and look and see what you do have? See, here's the problem. Too many of us make excuses because we look at what we don't have, rather than what we do have. Too many times we make excuses. Well, I don't know if I could do that because I'm not. Well, I don't know if I could do that for God because I don't have enough time. I don't know. I don't have enough training. or I don't know because of what I've done in my past, or I don't know because the last place I served at, man, I don't know, I just felt burnt out and used, so I don't think I can. And we begin to look at all the things that we don't have and all the reasons why we can't, rather than just saying, hey, let's look at what we do have. And if we just bring to God what we do have, he will take it, he will bless it, he will break it, he will multiply it, and it will feed thousands. Are you with me this morning? But see, that's not even to me the best part. I mean, that in and of itself would have been an incredible miracle had we left it right there. But then they pick up 12 basketfuls. Why 12? Because there were 12 of them, and each one got to walk away with a full basket, because the principle is true. Give, and it'll be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running all over. They gave what they had. See, here's the thing. If we just give the little we have, see, I believe what God is doing in Canvas Church is going to blow our minds. But it's not just going to happen through one. It's not just going to happen through two. It's going to happen through a community that believes, you know, I have 30 minutes. Rather than looking at all the time you don't have to give to serve to the church, why don't you look at the 30 minutes you do have and say, here's what I got. I got 30 minutes. Can you use that? Yes, we can. More importantly than that, yes, he can. And if we just bring him what we do have, rather than making excuses about what we don't have, I believe God will take what we do have and he will bless it. He will break it. Here's the best part. He will pour back into you. See, a lot of people, they don't step in and begin to do the incredible things that God has for them because they're, well, I'm just tired. I'm burnt out. I don't know if I have enough time. I don't know if I can do that. But what if? What if we realized that the greatest way we grow in Christ and the greatest way we grow in community and the greatest way we get filled is as we say, here's what I do have and I'm going to give it to him. Because then I'll walk away with a basket full. Amen. This is a good message. Thank you, Pastor. Preaching well today. Amen. Moses, what's that in your hand? It's just a stick. No. Represents everything you have and everything you are. And if you release it, it'll come alive. It'll come alive. But Moses struggles, and I believe he struggles through probably the same challenges that you and I struggle with sometimes. And I love that God chooses Moses because Moses is so jacked up. Moses is literally hiding on the backside of the desert, we're going to see in a minute, because he's a murderer. And he's running for his life. I mean, he is literally conflicted about his identity because he was a Hebrew raised in an Egyptian culture with Egyptian values, but yet his heart is pulling him this way, but yet culture is pulling him that way. And I love the fact that God chooses people like Moses or like the guy named Paul that we're reading about in Colossians that says, hey, don't be cheated. A guy that one time was persecuting the church and now is the greatest promoter of the church. Well, why does God choose people like that? I believe God chooses people like that and allows us to read about them in Scripture because they're just as jacked up as you and I are. When I read about this, I'm like, man, there's hope for me. I ain't killed nobody yet. Have to throw the yet in there because I don't know. I mean, I don't want to, but yeah, yet. Moses had to overcome a few things. Let's look at it real quickly because I believe some of you struggle with these same things and it's why you're not living the full life and you're being cheated. You're cheating yourself. Number one, Moses had to overcome his impurity. Moses had to overcome his impurity. Now, when we talk about impurity, too oftentimes our mind goes to sexual impurity. We're talking about impure things that are keeping us from living a fulfilling life with Jesus Christ, sin, impurities. Moses had to overcome his impurities because when the burning bush and the voice of God comes out and says, Moses, what's that in your hand? It's a stick. Throw it to the ground. The last time he threw something to the ground, it died. The last time he threw something to the ground, we find in Exodus chapter 2. Here he is being raised in this culture of Egyptians, but yet he's a Hebrew and he sees the Hebrews being mistreated and one of them is being beaten for something. He steps in with anger and he goes and he pushes the Egyptian away and the Egyptian falls and dies. Thus he's living in the backside of the desert. He's running for his life because of his impurity. And it's interesting what the Bible says. The Bible says that Moses tried to cover that Egyptian with the sand. Tried to hide it. tried to hide it. I'm just going to cover it here. Nobody's going to find it, right? And all of a sudden, the winds pick up one day, and the wind blows that sand right off of that Egyptian. Word gets out, hey, Moses did that. See, a lot of us are living with impurities in our life, and we're trying to cover them ourselves. And the Bible says that all of our attempts at righteousness are like filthy rags. They fade and wither even as a leaf. In other words, it might be momentary and it might work, and you might be able to hide it for a little while. But until you confront that impurity, listen, this is so good. Look at what God does. God begins to take Moses back to the place where his impurity happened so that he can confront it and deal with it. I'm going to take you back to Egypt. And you're gonna help all those people that are held captive there, and you're going to help lead them out, and they're no longer going to be captive. But before you do that, when you get there, you're going to be standing in the same place where sin was committed, because you've got to confront that thing. Tried burying it with us. So what is sand? Sand is literally little tiny pieces of rock. What are we to build our life on? The rock. Not little pieces of rock, but the rock of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. But see, what happens two times is we take little pieces of truth and we try to justify our sins, try to justify our actions, right? But we're not supposed to take pieces, we're supposed to take the whole truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You got to go deal with your impurity, Moses. You got to go deal with this thing. See, here's the thing, man. I believe with all my heart. Listen. God goes and finds Moses in the backside of the desert. Moses is running from his impurity. There are some of you in here, you might be hiding and running from your impurity. But listen to me. When God gets something on his mind and he wants to do something, he will go and chase you down and find you wherever you are at and tap you on the shoulder and say, I'm going to use you. Use you. But I don't think you got the right one. Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know that the reason I'm out here? Number two, if you don't deal with your impurity, number two, it leads to uncertainty. Uncertainty. Moses not only had to deal with his impurity, he had to deal with his uncertainty. Because here's the thing I've come to realize in my own life as your pastor is that when I don't deal with my sin and I don't deal with my impurities, I begin to live in uncertainty. Well, I don't know if God could do that through my life because I know what I did last summer. Part one, part two, part three. It is old, but people still laughed. It was good. I mean, come on, they chuckled. Come on, I'll have to watch more movies, I guess. I don't know. See, when you don't deal with your impurity, it leads you to a place of uncertainty. God, you got the wrong one. You can't use me. Listen, let me look at chapter 4, verse 1. What if they don't believe me? I mean, I'm talking to a bush on fire. But I'm uncertain. Well, what if they don't believe me? But I love it. God's got an answer for everything, doesn't he? So he says, Moses, what's in your hand? Throws it to the ground. Not only is that alive, it is powerful, so powerful he runs from it. Later on, he would go and perform that little miracle. What if they don't believe me? I got you covered. Listen, it's not about you. It's not about you. You're going to go and you're going to say, I am has sent you, because greater is the I am in me than he that is in the world. Moses, get your eyes off yourself. Stop listening to the world. Stop cheating yourself out of your destiny. Stop cheating yourself out of living in the promises of God and the abundance of what God has for you. Get your eyes off that. Fix your eyes on the I am. Fix your eyes on the I am who is in you that is greater than he that is in the world. And as we do that and we get our eyes off that, we get our eyes back on him, not only is impurity dealt with, but uncertainty is dealt with. He deals with this uncertainty. God's got an answer for everything, but he didn't just have to deal with his impurity. He didn't just have to deal with his uncertainty. He had to deal with his insecurity. His insecurity. See, we have to, by the grace of God and by the cross of Jesus Christ, deal with our impurities. But see, I feel like maybe in churches that too often we preach sand. We preach pieces of truth, but we don't preach the gospel truth. That there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. Be sure, there really is a heaven, there really is a hell. But because of Jesus and the work he did on the cross, we find forgiveness and the redemption of sins through his grace. And therefore, we don't have to live in hell. Come on, we can live in heaven with him. Let me just give you some pieces of truth today. Therefore, we walk around uncertain. But it's not just the uncertainty, it's the insecurity. Moses was insecure because he had a stutter. Isn't it interesting that the very thing he is insecure about is the very thing that God says, I'm going to make you a speaker for my people. You're going to go. And you're going to say, does he not know what I struggle with? Yeah, he does. He does. But in your weakness, he is made strong. See, I mean, he can went and found the most eloquent person. Like that person, man, they can talk. Right? And just go give speeches to Pharaoh. Right? Teleprompter. So now I'm gonna go pick the person with a handicap. I'm gonna go pick the person that can't speak real well. And I'm gonna blow their minds. See, there's some of you that are sitting here, you feel unqualified because of your insecurity, because of your handicap. Because, well, I don't know, I don't have enough training, I don't have enough. I don't know if I can do that. And the very thing that you believe disqualifies you qualifies you to be used by God. Because it's not about you. This is a good message. It's about him. But look at the grace of God in it all. I mean, God gets angry at Moses. I don't know about you, but if one of my staff comes to me and I have to like four times be like, just do it. I can't. I'm like, fine, I'm done. I'm either quitting or you're quitting. But not God. He's like, oh, I'm mad at you, Moses, but you ain't getting out of this. I'm still going to use you. It's going to create some problems later, but I'm going to give you Aaron as well. Read on in the story. It creates problems later. Don't mean to give a spoiler alert, but golden calf. Right? He's got to deal with it. And I honestly don't know if he ever fully dealt with it, because as you kind of read on in the life of Moses, he doesn't get to do the full thing. Which is another great imagery for all of us. God wants us to deal with this. But even if we don't deal with it fully, God will still use us. But listen to me, he doesn't want to use us partially. He wants to use us all the way. Moses, you got to deal with your impurity. You got to deal with your uncertainty. You got to deal with your insecurity. These things are cheating you out of living the best life you could ever live. So Moses walks this out with Aaron. And they go through this whole thing, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no. And he comes again, he's like, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no. And all these plagues are happening and stuff to tick Pharaoh off. And finally, Pharaoh's heart gets so hard, he's like, fine, get out of here. Paraphrased. So they gather their stuff and they leave. And they're leaving. Moses is leading them. Aaron, the voice piece. They go. And they find themselves at the Red Sea. They're there and they're camped out. And all of a sudden word comes, hey, the Egyptians are coming and they're coming to kill you. Wasn't in the playbook. What? So Moses is there and he's trying to figure out what to do. water this way. Some of them can't swim. You kind of needed Noah for this story. Right? Read the Bible, it's good. Egyptians are coming from behind. It's like, we're going to die drowning, or we're going to die by swords and spears. Either way, we're going to die. So Moses is like, no, no. Got a speech prepared. Check it out. Exodus chapter 14. Here's the guy that thinks it's all about. He's like, I overcame my speech impediment. Look at this. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm. See the Lord's salvation. He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. For the Lord will fight for you. You must just be quiet. Powerful. Anybody ever seen, go way back, you ever seen Braveheart? Like, yeah, everybody's trying to be quiet because he told me to be quiet. Like, yeah, it was brilliant, Moses, yes. We're never going to see him again. This is awesome. And they're celebrating. And then God talks. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? The Bible. It's right there. He just gave the most epic speech of his life. No stuttering. He's standing there proud. He's like, Aaron, did you? And the Lord speaks. Why are you crying to me? What? Listen to it, listen to it, listen to it. Someone's going to get this. Why are you crying to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Moses, what is that in your hand? Take what I've given you. Take what I put inside of you and use that and lift it up over the Red Sea. And you, Moses, you divide the sea so that the people of God can walk through on dry ground and not be held captive by the Egyptians any longer. Moses, why are you crying to me? Take what I've given you. Listen to me, church. There is something inside of you. There is something in you. There is something in your hand. And if you would take what God has given you and you begin to surrender it to him and you begin to use it for his glory and his honor and for the church of Jesus Christ, there would be people that would be held captive in the world that can walk through to their destiny, that can walk through to their promised land, that can walk through to the things that God has for them. But you've got to be willing to lift up what's in your hand and begin to use it for his kingdom. Make no mistake, the movie got it wrong. God did not part the sea. God used Moses and what he put inside Moses to part the sea. This city is not going to be won because God shows up in a cloud. God sent you and put something inside of you and put you on that campus and put you in that job place and put you in that community and put you in that home and put you in that church because Moses, there's something inside of you. Lift it up. So that people could walk through and discover Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, I pray that Canvas Church would not be cheated by philosophy, by worldly thinking. But I pray that each and every one of us in here would be challenged in this moment to stop looking at what we don't have and start looking at what we do have. But God, it's just a dead dry stick. No, it's not. Lift it up so that my people, Lord, I pray, church, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you for today. Listen, I felt this so strongly this week as I was praying. Listen to me, church, and we'll have some pastors up here. It's not going to be your traditional altar call. If you need prayer, man, come forward. We'd love to pray for you. But more than prayer, I want you to take some action today. I want you to look at yourself in the mirror and stop looking and saying what you don't have. I don't have enough time. I don't know, I have enough resources. I don't have enough. And I want you to look in the mirror and say, you know, what do I have? This is my community. This is my family. And I'm gonna release what I have, and I'm gonna be used by God. Simple way to do that. Simple way to do that. We talk about our number all the time, 858-943-2221. If you want to find out how you can take what you have and begin to use it for His glory right here in your community, you text team to that number. Text team, I don't know if we have them, we can throw it up there. Text team to 858-943. Listen to me today. Listen to me. I'm trying to pastor you right now. This is group therapy session right here. I believe with all my heart that the very thing that God wants to do with this church that meets in a theater off the 15 freeway, that what He wants to do is going to blow people's minds. But it's going to take each and every one of us to say, here's what I have. God, I surrender it to You. So Lord, I thank You for Canvas Church, and I pray that Canvas Church would not be cheated. But I pray we'd live to our fullest potential so that people could come to know the truth, that there is a good God, that we would create environments where people can encounter Jesus, know Your love, and live Your plan. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming today.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.